Today we're looking at verses 9 through 23. We're going to be talking about divine multiplication or church growth, or divine growth for that matter. We're following up with Saul. Now Saul is in the picture. Saul is becoming Paul, or has become Paul. And God is using him mightily, as he said he would, to grow his church. It's going to be one of the aspects that we're going to be looking at, and we pick up at the story of Saul. Some of you are familiar with the website Babylon Bee. Anyone Babylon Bee? It's a satirical, it's kind of a funny website. They got a lot of funny articles. So they do a satire on culture, and particularly American church culture. So I looked up part of their website and found they had a listing of ways to grow your church. So remember, this is satire. So here's some of the ways that they listed to grow your church. They have 8 practical ways. I only listed 7. So number 1, pander, 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 right? So that's exactly what you want to do. The first rule of church growth is to constantly compromise whatever deep conviction you may have. So don't hold on to any deep convictions in order to make visitors feel special. So the goal of the church is to make everybody feel special and comfortable. Amen? All right. Gotcha. All right, how about this one? Study the Bible. Well, that's good, right? We would agree with that. That's what we're doing right now, right? We're studying the Bible. Well, actually, they say study the Bible, what the Bible teaches about the local church, and I would add about church growth, so that you may know what not to do. You don't want to imitate the things in the Bible, because the Bible is not going to help you with regards to the ways that you need to grow your church. Okay, 2 words, surprise baptisms. That's right, you want to hide in bushes around your community. You want to jump out with super soakers. We got young adults and teens here, we got super soakers, right? And you want to jump out and baptize passerbys. Real quick, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you're in. With regards to baptism, you want to lower the bar for membership, right? No one wants to be a member of a church. It's going to make you do a bunch of things and have you sign things, be held accountable. He says every church should be easier to join than the Burger King Kids Club. So that's how easy you want the church, be able to join your church, right? Now, what about design? What about the aesthetics? Our aesthetic or design committee has done a wonderful job. I love what they're doing. You guys got to do a little better job, because we want it to look like a shopping mall. That's what they say when visitors wander in to pick up coffee or go shopping in one of your bookstores or your clothing stalls. We have a line of clothing right now, right? Galilee t-shirts. You don't want them to know they're at church, right? You want to kind of trick them. You want to make it look just like a shopping mall. And because it's a shopping mall and they're there to consume, you definitely don't want to ask people to serve, because once you start asking people to serve, that's when you lose people. He says it's about making people feel comfortable rather than offering a place where they can be part of something bigger than themselves. Say it with us: the customer is always right. There you go. All right, we're here for customers. The last rule, no matter what you do, he says, don't ever preach the gospel. He said this is the golden rule of church growth. One that, amazingly, some churches are still ignoring. Teaching that people are naturally dead in their sins and that they need a Savior is very, very bad for business. All right, there we go. Well, today's passage is all about church growth. The scary thing about this Babylon Bee article is they take things that they are seeing in the church in America. So what's that mean? Means that this is what some of the churches in America are doing, and they're doing it in order to grow the church. Well, they must not have read their Bibles, because the main thrust that I want us to catch here in this passage is that it is not our tactics that grow. It's not man who grows the church. It's not some new trendy strategy that grows the church. It is God who grows his church. God grows his church, and there are essential elements, two of which are listed the opposite of here in this little list that they give us. There are essential elements to which he grows the church, and then there are ways that you're not going to find on any list. There are ways that he uses a variety of ways to grow his church, and you can't find them on any list out there. As a matter of fact, we're gonna do a little step-by-step process here. There's four ways that we're going to look at. Two of the ways are absolutely essential. Two of the ways we see God working throughout history, growing his church with these ways. And then I think there's two ways that we just don't really think about that we see here. Then we're going to look at a conclusion. So if you go down all the way to verse 31, that's the conclusion of these steps. This is where the church ends up. And I want to read that to you. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to what? Increase. God is doing the increasing. These are the steps that bring the church to that present picture that we see, and these steps is how he is doing it, how he's growing his church. So we're going to look at four steps. Number one, he starts with divine protection, verses 23 through 25. When many days had elapsed, the Jews were plotting together to do away with him who is Saul. But their plot became known to him. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by the night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Throughout this passage, you can go and reference Galatians chapter 1 as a parallel for these events. So just to catch you up briefly on how much time has elapsed, according to Galatians 1, it seems that 3 years have elapsed. So 3 years since Saul became the apostle. 3 years since when he was preaching initially in Damascus, and he actually, it says in Galatians 1, he leaves Damascus, he goes to Arabia, and then he returns to Damascus. And however interval length since, and it's not until 3 years later that he goes to Jerusalem, which is where we are at in this passage. So that's a lot of time. Jesus' ministry was, what, 3 years? A lot can happen in a period of 3 years, but that's where we pick up on. Now, we all know from last week that God has a very specific plan and purpose for the Apostle Paul, right? He says, he's going to be my instrument. I am going to use him to proclaim the gospel. Just like God has a very specific purpose and plan for each and every single one of us here. Does everyone agree with that? There's a plan he has for your life. And as we're walking in obedience, we're discovering that plan that he has for our life. And just like we know that God is going to use Paul and God is going to use us to help grow his church, God will protect us. In the meantime, until when? Until his will for our lives is complete. Does everyone agree with that? Okay, good. Tracking right along here. Because that's exactly what happens to the Apostle Paul. And sometimes he protects us in extremely strange ways. Paul, at this point, is a basket case. So, I know. Come on. There's going to be a lot of puns in this. You're going to have to keep up. This guy's name is Ivan. He was a tourist. He was swimming in the ocean at Midi Beach in Greece. As he was swimming, he was carried away by a series of powerful currents. Friends alerted the nearby Coast Guard, but they could not find him. And he, along with a friend, were eventually declared to be lost at sea. This poor guy's just who knows, on vacation, swimming at a beach, having fun, taken out by these currents. 18 hours later, Ivan is pulled from the ocean. It doesn't say what happened to his friend. I'm not sure. He was cold, he was shaken, but he was alive. Do you know why he was alive? Because shortly after his ocean ordeal began, he found an unexpected flotation device, a child's ball. That's right. Just like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, Ivan found himself clinging on to this ball for survival, except it wasn't a volleyball, it was a soccer ball. I bet you got a real kick out of that one. Ivan's recovery was covered extensively in Greek national media, and several newspapers carried the photo where he posed with his grateful father, the mayor of Cassandra, and the fateful ball. The ball in the photo caught the attention of a mom who recognized that it was the ball that her son had lost at a beach 10 days prior. So the ball traveled 80 miles before it found Mr. Ivan. That's not it. The ball was only half inflated. So, I mean, when you look at the vast expanse of the ocean and traveling 80 miles in the ocean, the people are rightfully saying this is a, what, miracle. Let's say it, right? This is God's divine protection. I don't know what's going to happen in Ivan's life, but God didn't want Ivan to go under at this point. So what does he send? A little soccer ball. He clings to it for dear life, and that's it. He's alive. Folks, if God can save a man who is lost at sea with a soccer ball that travels 80 miles, do you think he can keep us protected until he's done using us? Or I shouldn't say it like that, until our mission is complete. He's not using Paul. But think about that for a second. And we look at life like that ocean, don't we? It's unknown, it's scary, we can drown, and we look at the ministries that God has for our life in a scary way, don't we? And what we try to do is we try to protect ourselves. We try to insulate ourselves from the dangers of this world, but I'm going to tell you, folks, God does a much, much better job than we could ever do at it. And sometimes God rescues us in extremely strange ways. I think that when we get to heaven, I think we're going to realize how much never really happened to us. How many close calls there were in heaven. We're going to say, oh, Lord, you took care of me there. Oh, Lord, you took care. And we're going to look back and we're going to see just this divine hand throughout all of our lives that is protecting us so that we can complete the purpose that he has for us on earth. This leads to no fear. I want you to look at what he says to Jeremiah. Right after Jeremiah's commission, he told him what he was going to do, and this is what he said. He said, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will do what? I will rescue you. Another version has a translation, I will protect you. I want you to go back down to verse 31 for a second. Verse 31, the church is fearing something. But they are not fearing persecution. They are not fearing the world. They are going on in the fear of the Lord. That's key. We sometimes fear so much, and what it does is our fear keeps us out of the will of God that he has for our lives. When we need to have faith, and we need to know that, look, he's got a plan for our life. No matter what, he is going to protect us, and protecting the people that are going to be used in his church is one way in which God grows his kingdom, divine protection. We're all under the divine protection plan of God. He's going to fulfill what he has for us as we're walking in obedience. When we're walking out of obedience, he's going to have to move us back, isn't he? He has a calling on your life. And he will ensure that calling is fulfilled. And one way in which God ensures that his church is going to grow is he protects the people in it that are going to help that church grow. Which leads to our next step here. After the divine protection, he adds an edifying connection, verses 26 through 27. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. I think this is probably my favorite part of this passage. It reveals to us a few things that we're going to look at here. This is Paige Hunter. Paige Hunter is 18 years old. She is a teenager with a big heart. She recently received a commendation for efforts that she had made, which local officials say have helped save at least 6 people's lives. She saved the lives of 6 people. How did she do that? Paige wrote more than 40 heartfelt notes of encouragement, attaching each of them to the railings of the Wearmouth Bridge in Northumbria. This is in Sunderland, England. If you're not familiar with the background of Sunderland, England, Netflix did a series on the soccer team, Sunderland, and they talk about the economic crisis, just all the depression that was happening because of loss of industry in that area, which drove many people to suicide. This bridge is where a few people, I believe, had committed suicide. I know one in particular. So she posted these notes on the bridge. Said to provide a critical boost for those who might be in the midst of a mental health crisis. For her work and the impact that it's made, Hunter recently was issued an official commendation by Northumbria Police Force, signed and delivered by the local police chief. They said, "We thought it was important to applaud the work Paige has been doing and the help that she has given to those in Sunderland who are going through a mental health crisis. Paige has shown an incredible understanding, key point, of vulnerable people in need of support. And this was an innovative way to reach out to those individuals who are in a very, very dark place. For somebody so young, Paige showed a real maturity. And we thought it would be right to thank her personally. She should be very proud of herself." Despite the commendation, Hunter, it says, is keeping everything in stride. The sales associate and / college student says this: she just wants the attention on the people who need help. I don't think it's stretching it to say, folks, a word of encouragement to someone in a church may save a life. And one of the main things that I want us to see here in this passage is we tend to focus on God growing the church through people like Paul, right? Paul's the preacher. He's proclaiming the gospel everywhere, right? He's responsible for planning a lot of different churches. But we don't often think of the church growing through people like who? Barnabas. But that's what God is doing here. God is using and Barnabas is a known name, but God uses the smaller individuals, the support background individuals, to help grow his church. This is edification, and edification is a crucial way in which God grows his church. Through the lives of you and me, touching other individuals in the church, encouraging them in their gifting, in their calling, and then God using them. Do you see how it all works out? God's using people like Barnabas to encourage Paul, who is being ostracized from that community, to bring Paul in, to make this connection, to make this introduction, and then we're going to see the end result is Paul is what? Preaching the gospel. But it starts with who? It starts with Barnabas. That's a key point. And not just Barnabas, we see the disciples helped Paul get lowered in the basket. And we're going to see right after this, the disciples, the brethren, are going to make a decision. God uses a variety of ways, and God uses a variety of people. It's the people who are behind the scenes. I know I've been talking a lot about witnessing and how we're to proclaim the gospel. I believe that. But not all of us are gifted evangelists, right? Not all of us are gifted like Paul. What is Barnabas doing? He's using his gift, and Barnabas's gift of encouragement is encouraging Paul, bringing Paul into the fold, introducing him to Peter and the apostle and James, and then they are then putting Paul out, and Paul is preaching the gospel. So in a sense, Barnabas is saving lives through Paul's preaching by encouraging Paul into the fellowship. The story of God's how God's kingdom grows is not just through people like Paul. It's through people like you and me, using our gifts, using everyone to accomplish his goal. Later on, Paul's going to talk about Timothy. How many people know Timothy? We all know Timothy, right? Hopefully. Timothy, Paul's understudy, Paul was his mentor. We love Timothy. We all know about Timothy. Let me ask you a question. Who impacted Timothy? You guys know who impacted Timothy? Because there were people in Timothy's life that impacted him, and Paul actually mentions them in his epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that the same faith continues strong in you. Later on, Paul's going to say to Timothy, you learned the scriptures from a very young age. Who taught Timothy the scriptures? I'm going to guess his mother and his grandmother. Folks, our testimony of our faith is not just about us. It's about the people that God puts into our lives that bring us to where we're at. And it's all the work of God as he works through all these individuals. You have a place and purpose in this church. You have a place and purpose that God wants to use you to grow and multiply his kingdom. That's beautiful. And you don't have to be out there proclaiming. I'm not going to stop you. You want to go out and preach the gospel? Go nuts. But that's not. You may not be called to that specifically. Yeah, you're to witness in your daily life. You're to make those relationships. You're to take those opportunities. But God has gifted you in a very particular way. And by coming alongside somebody, by taking hold of someone, you may impact their life and their life may impact the lives of others. You have no idea what a word of encouragement, what taking hold or coming alongside someone in this fellowship is going to do. That's what someone did with me. You know, Paul was a divisive individual, and we're going to see that right after, and people didn't trust him. He was ostracized from the community. And people here, Barnabas takes the initiative and he does it intentionally. To take hold of him means to actually to arrest him or to take him into custody. It sometimes can be used violently. I don't want you grabbing people in church. But if you see people and maybe they're not as connected, bring them in. There should be nobody in this church that ever feels unwelcomed or not part of the fellowship. Nobody. We should all feel a part of it. And sometimes God wants to use us to bring that person into the fold, to bring that person into fellowship. That is the importance of the body of Christ. We're here to build up one another. I want you to go back down to 31. That's what God is doing. I want you to notice it says the church is being built up. God is strengthening the church. That's the word for edification. And he is doing so in Barnabas is an example. That's the present day picture, but Barnabas is a clear example of building up, of someone pouring into the life of someone else. And this goes back to our initial opening illustration of serving, right? That's our goal. It tells us what the church is all about. The church isn't about you and me being served. The church is about us serving each other, pouring into the lives of each other so that God can use those individuals too to grow his body. All of us taking hold of each other, bringing each other in so that God can use us and our gifts that he has given us to build his church. What a absolutely beautiful picture. Let me ask you something. Who are you taking hold of? Are you intentionally looking at people and seeing what God may be doing in their lives? Are you intentionally trying to befriend others in this church to encourage them in the calling that God has in their life? This is what he wants us all to do. To pour into each other. To take hold of one another. I love that picture. Barnabas doesn't care what the other people are thinking about Paul. And Barnabas vouches for Paul. Notice he gives the three things. He says he's seen the Lord, he talked to the Lord, and the Lord, and he was preaching. He completely vouches for Paul, brings him in, and I want you to see the end result. What's the end result? Paul freely proclaims the gospel. Do you see the connection there? That's what happens. Barnabas, using his gift by encouraging Paul, allows Paul to boldly and freely proclaim the gospel. One word of encouragement can make a world of difference. So starting in verse 28-29, now he was with them, with the disciples, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Paul can preach the gospel. Barnabas plays a huge role in that. We need both. These are the two essential aspects. Two essential aspects of church growth. If we don't have an edifying church, if we don't have a church that is being built up through the Holy Spirit, using individuals like you and me to encourage each other and to use our gifts in the church, we're not going to grow. And if we don't have a church that is not boldly proclaiming the gospel out in the community, then people aren't going to get saved. We're not going to grow. We may grow internally, but we're not going to grow externally in the sense where people are coming to faith and believing in Jesus Christ. These two things are absolutely essential. And it's sad sometimes because it's this aspect of proclamation. And I think proclamation, when we look at proclamation and we look at church growth, it happens outside and inside. We need to be proclaiming the word in here and out there. And we need to do it boldly and unapologetically. Right, my job, my goal, and I love what they say about the preacher's goal. Preacher's goal is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So that's my, there you go. I like that little, there you go. That's my job. I want to comfort you when you're stressed and you need encouragement. I want to come alongside you, I want to help you. But if you're too comfortable, I just want to afflict you. I just want to make you feel uncomfortable. And a lot of churches right now are not, they're not doing that goal. What do they want to do? They want comfort, 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 comfort. I'm not going to say anything to offend you. I don't want to upset you. I want to pander. I want you to feel really good about yourself. And I do. I want you to feel good about yourself, but in a very biblical way. I want you to see yourself as God sees you, and I want you to really see him, actually, in you. That's the goal. The goal is to exalt Christ in us, not ourselves. And we have no backbone. We have no backbone in the pulpit, and we have no backbone out in the world. And what you're having is just this big slew of Christians all hanging out and just telling each other how absolutely wonderful they are, and then going outside and telling people how wonderful they are. And you just have this mess of Christians. And what we argue over, what you see here, I think, is a model of proclamation. So Paul is not just proclaiming, he's actually arguing. Now, we're not to get into arguments, but the word here for argue means to contend or debate. So you and I can't be afraid of conflict in the church or outside the church, can we? Especially when it comes to the gospel. We just can't be afraid of it. We can't avoid conflict. We can't avoid disagreement with unbelievers. We got to do it in a way that is gracious and loving and way that represents Jesus Christ, but we just can't avoid it. He's not avoiding it, and the end result is persecution there. And people see what we're contending for. People see that. What we're contending for inside the church and outside the church speaks to our priorities. And sometimes we contend for the wrong things. And people see that. I'm going to give an illustration. I just want to preface this illustration. It mentions politics. And we're to be involved in politics. I have very strong political opinions. And if you want to hear them, I will gladly share them with you. You may not want to hear them after that. I have them. Right? I definitely have them. But we have to remember something, and I think this illustrates, and the church is to be involved in politics. We're to try to make our country better. We're try to pass laws and all those things. We have a responsibility, without a doubt. How we do that is real important. How we do that is crucial. But the priority of the church, right? The priority of the church is not politics. It's not this world, is it? The priority is the gospel, and I want you to hear why it's so important. I recently had the blessing of attending the Rephidim Project's preaching Old Testament narrative seminar in Bangor at the University of Maine Orono campus. Pastor Dave Christensen was the instructor and did an absolutely wonderful job. That's what actually gave me my sermon, the narrative sermon. You remember that? So I was taking what I learned from him. So Pastor Dave was the instructor up there. And also Russ Cottonwar. Russ has preached here before. You guys know him from First Light on the radio. Russ Cottonwar preached two absolutely wonderful gospel-centered messages. Matter of fact, at the end of the closing message of the day, we all celebrated communion together. I was talking to Pastor Dave the other day when I was asking him for help on this sermon. I always ask, and he helped me. I didn't understand it, and he helped me out. And he asked me if he told me about the AV operator that was working up at the seminar. And I didn't think that he did. And it was funny. It was funny because while I was there, I was looking at the AV operator. And I was looking at the AV operator because he was wearing a University of Maine shirt. And I'm thinking to myself, this dude is not part of Rephidim. I'm like, this guy is part of you. And we're talking, it was a long seminar day. It started at 8:30, ended at like 4:30. Not good, long in a good way, Dave. Don't worry. You're fine with the time. And all we're talking about is preaching. And Russ Cottonwar delivers two extremely biblical, gospel-centered messages, one on pride and then one on grace. And this guy is there the whole time. And I during it, I was like, I don't know what this guy's thinking. Guess what? I got to find out because Dave had been talking to him. And after, he went up to him and he thanked him. Do you know why he thanked him? He thanked him that this seminar wasn't about politics. He had assumed that since it was evangelical, that's all we were going to talk about. Like I said before, we're to be involved, we're to be invested. I just want you to hear what people are seeing, what our priority is. He said that he went through a rough time a while back. Here's a guy going through a rough spot. Where did he turn? He turned to the church. Then he went to the church. Did he hear the message of the gospel? He didn't. He heard a message about the gospel of this kingdom, our worldly kingdom. He heard a message about politics. He said he left and he never wanted to go back. Here a guy is struggling. Who knows what he was going through? He needed to hear a message of hope. He needed to hear the word boldly proclaimed, the hope that we have in Christ. As I said, during the seminar, Russ Cottonmore preached a message. The message was on Manasseh. Now you're like, what? Manasseh, we hear Manasseh. Manasseh is like the most wicked individual in the Bible. One of the most wickedest individual in the Bible, Manasseh, right? But what we often don't hear about Manasseh is the story of God's grace on Manasseh's life. And that's what this message was all about. How wicked Manasseh was, but how gracious God was to Manasseh, and how God gave him unmerited favor and saved Manasseh through his grace. And you know what the guy said to Pastor Dave? He said, I want to learn more about this grace. Can you imagine that? I want to learn more about this grace. That's something that I'm like praying people come up. Hey, can you just talk to me about Jesus Christ, please? I want to learn more about Jesus Christ. That's why it is absolutely important that the church prioritizes the message of the gospel, the message of God's grace. That's how God's going to grow his church, through AV operators like that. It's amazing. That's something that I would find on sermonillustrations.com. And you're like, oh, I just wish that would happen. So we know. Well, it does. Why? Because Rephidim Project is faithful to the word. To the word. It is absolutely crucial that the Church of Jesus Christ prioritizes the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God. This is our priority. This is how God is going to grow his kingdom. People hearing about his grace, his love in Jesus Christ as we go forth. And we're bold, not in our name, not in anything else, but we're bold in his name. That's what he's doing. He boldly spoke out in the name of the Lord. Now, not everyone's going to respond like the AV operator, as much as we would like that, because these guys don't, and they get mad, and then again, we have the persecution. I don't want to focus on persecution. Persecution leads to a godly decision. I want to focus on the godly decision. So he moves people, or moves the church through godly decisions, verses 29 through 30. So, and he was talking and arguing with them, but they were attempting to put him to death. But now we have the brethren again, the church. The brethren learned of it, and they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Without a doubt, we've talked about persecution before. Without a doubt, that is included in one of the ways. Definitely you're not going to find it on a church market strategy, get persecuted. But that's actually one of the ways that God is moving his church, that God is growing his church. It is through persecution. And we focused on that. That's how they all left Jerusalem. They proclaimed the gospel. And now we have this situation. I don't want to focus on the persecution. I want to focus on the result of the persecution, which is Paul's relocation that happened through a godly decision. We're like, that's kind of boring, right? It's not as exciting as the persecution, but it is one way in which God grows his church, multiplies his church by churches making godly choices, godly decisions, decisions that are prioritized around the health of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. Church committees. Maybe this was the first church committee. How many people like church boards, committees, meetings, right? We all love them. Elders, we all love our three-hour, four-hour meetings. But that's as unexciting as it may be. Now, some of those meetings get pretty exciting sometimes. As unexciting as it may be, that is how God is working through these decisions. And this crisis leads to a very important choice for the church. Should we keep Paul here and keep having all this animosity and persecution? And we would think, well, is the church afraid? Is it? No, they're making a decision that is best for the church. And in that decision, Paul's going to go to Tarsus. We don't see him again for years. And he's going to proclaim the gospel there. So again, God's moving through persecution. But the church is going to be, I want you to see what it says in 31, they enjoyed peace. Paul was a very divisive character. The decision needed to be made to get Paul out of there so that they can enjoy this peace. And that's okay, because both helped the growth of the church. Paul going away, God had to work on Paul and grow Paul as well. And then the church here making this decision. A lot of times we think of church committees and the decisions that they make. And I'm going to share some of the decisions that led or arguments that happened in church decision making. There was an argument in the church over who had access to the copy machine. The copy machine. There was an argument also in church. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. There's an argument over a church trying to make a decision on whether or not to have gluten-free communion. The guy says they thought gluttony was a sin. There was an argument over the church whether people should be allowed to wear black t-shirts since black is the color of the devil. There was an argument in church on whether or not to sing happy birthday each week. And then finally, there was an argument in church whether fake and dusty plants should be removed from the podium. So all these are all church. Those are decisions that are not, I would say, not that important, and things that we should not stress over, right? But there are important decisions. This is one of them for the church. This is one where we need to be making sure that we are having the right priority of the church. So you see in this cartoon, this guy, our vision is to be a first century church with air conditioning, ample lighting, state-of-the-art sound system. So they're basing their decisions on all of those things, kind of like initially in our church growth illustration. How are the decisions to be made? They're making them based on what is best for the church, the health of the church, and what is best for the gospel. They're making a decision based on what is best for Paul, too, at this point. These are the decisions that the church needs to be making, and the church needs to be a part of the decision-making process. This is why, we'll just talk about our church government. This is why we're elder-led congregational rule. The elders, you guys invest the elders with power to make godly decisions that are based on the mission of the church. But also, we come to you for major decisions, hiring of people, church budget issues, vision of the church, because God's working through all of us to make those decisions. Everybody, once again, we see is what? Part of the process. Do you see how God is growing his church? And we need to make decisions. Decisions are part of that process. And when we say yes to one thing, we're saying no to something else. I remember when Pastor Dave told me about the decision to make this building. And he said it was one of the most spiritual decisions the church would ever make. Why? Because you're investing your time, you're investing your funds into it. And it worked out. It was a good decision. Here we are today. But all the decisions that you and I make in our life have ramifications. And the church needs to prioritize its decisions. The decisions of the church is going to guide its mission. So our decisions that we make here need to be centered on the growth of the kingdom, right? That's what we need to make our decisions. So sometimes we need to move people in other places where we're better suited for the ministry that God has them. Sometimes we need to make decisions about our building. Sometimes we need to decide not to do something because we want to focus on something else. But all of this is a way in which God is working. I made a decision about this passage this morning because I wanted to focus on decision making. Even though it's not as exciting as persecution is, I felt like it's an essential aspect of the way God is growing and working in his church. I made a decision about preaching through the book of Acts. I made that decision because I believe that's what God wants us to hear at this time, because this is the area in which he wants us to grow, to prioritize his kingdom, to prioritize the gospel, to prioritize the body of Christ, the church, and how God is working through us to grow his kingdom. So what do we see? What's the end result here? Well, God works in numerous ways to multiply his church. There's a variety of different ways that God uses to grow his church. We had the two essentials that never change, the gospel proclamation and also the edification. And then we have the protection of Paul that we don't see in other places sometimes. And then here we have godly decisions. But I want you to look at the place that the church is in, and we also see more ways in which God helps his church grow. They enjoyed peace. There was a period of peace. Why? Because the decision was made to send Paul off. So God uses peace and this period of peace, just like we have in our country right now. Even though things are going a little crazy, things are going crazy in the world, God gives us this time, this peace. Why? So that we can proclaim the gospel. They were being built up. There's your edification. They're being built up by God through the Holy Spirit, people like you and me, using their gifts to encourage each other and to go out and proclaim the gospel. God is the one doing the building up. What else does it say? They're going on in the fear of the Lord. They're not afraid of persecution. They have a godly fear. They trust in the Lord. They see how he was working in the Apostle Paul. And they are being comforted in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working through them, encouraging them, using them, ministering to them. The end result of all of this is church growth. Variety of different ways. One guy sums it up like this: growth in numbers and godliness of the believers resulted from the work of the Holy Spirit enabling leaders and people to minister to one another and live in a way that expressed fear of God rather than man. The key is, who is causing the growth? It's God. Doesn't say anything about websites. Jesus isn't up there saying, oh no, the Galilee Church doesn't have a great website, church isn't going to grow. Galilee Church doesn't have a big parking lot, church isn't going to grow. He uses a variety of ways to increase his people so that he receives the glory. He works through individuals like us, and he works in a variety of ways to grow his church. That's what the Bible teaches us about church growth, and that's what we should remember as we go out and do his work. Father, thank you for your word to us, Lord, and thank you for using us to build your kingdom. Thank you for using us despite all of our tendencies, our frailties, and our sinfulness, Lord. And Lord, as we close today, we just pray that you would continue to work through Galilee Church. I pray that you would encourage each one of our hearts. I pray that we would prioritize the work of your kingdom. I pray that we would allow you to use us as a part of that work, Lord. And I pray that you would increase this church. I pray that you would increase your kingdom, Lord. I pray that you would increase those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would be pleased to use us to do so. and that it would be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.